All right, I just drew in brief what we talked about last time and where we left off in this series. Everyone now lives between the times, and I made sure I point out that everyone, including the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, all appear between the times of Jesus' first coming, where he lived, died, resurrected, and ascended to his Father. And we live between that time and his reappearing. That's where we're all at, all included in that. So there's much to say today, but I'm not going to say that again so much. But you can look at whatever is being said today in the light of that. Well, I tell you, today, I can see why John wrote, we are in the spirit on the Lord's day. If you're feeling anything today, that's real. That's a real participation today in all kinds of ways. The Holy Spirit is with us. So, I'm in this series regarding a session that I went to in Florida not long ago, entitled Sharing in Jesus' Ministry to Those Dealing with Same-Sex Attraction. This is message number 5. I'm seeking to be a faithful messenger in that I'm actually giving you the statements that were made and trying to, at the time I quote those statements, telling you who it was that said it, whether Dr. Detto or Ted Johnston. But I'm also adding in some things that weren't there and trying to make that clear. So today's going to be a lot of me adding in between because I'm having conversation regularly about this, all right? So this isn't just a series I'm doing here just for you. This is a series I believe we are being addressed with as the church here locally, but I also, because of other dialogue I'm having with other members of the church, know it's something he's saying to the church and through the church, in part to the world at the same time. So all these dynamics are at work, and I'm having many conversations, and there's things I can see that need to be said and made plain even as we progress through it. I believe that there's probably going to be 3 more messages, so that it'll be a total of 8 messages in the series with the way I've kind of sat down and planned it out. So here's number 5. I'd like to do some reading first, so I want you to just listen the way the saints of old used to do. So many never even had the scriptures. They just came together at the synagogue, where the only scrolls were available, and they listened. So faith, as I was talking with Vanita, does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I proclaim Christ to you today and encourage you to hear Christ being preached as I read a few select passages from the book of Romans. Oops. Let me get there. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read kind of fast. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let me just make this plain again, because it's something I said last week in the Spirit, but it directly comes from this passage. The question now is not what's next. Oh, I get that now, Pastor Tim. How many times are you going to say it? I get we're all included. Okay, will you move on? Come on, roll the eyes. Are we going to ever have another message? What's next? There is no what's next. There's not a what next. The gospel is as plain and simple as you are hearing it to be. The question is not what's next. The question is who's next. The question is not what can I do next for me. You know, I got an agenda past Jesus, okay? Would you come on and put that on the table? Don't you know anything about my job, my family, my marriage, my this or that? I got all kinds of other agendas. Won't you please get to that at some point? And the question again comes to you is, it's not what's next, it's who's next. Who are you going to share this simple message with in the grace and apostleship that Paul just said you also, the called, are called to? Not what now, what's next. Change the question. Who's next? Who am I going to take this simple message to next so they can share in the obedience of faith and receive the good news as I'm receiving it? If you stay in what's next, you're going to turn the gospel right back into a self-centered something for you. And then another level of self-centeredness. And then a whole nother level you're looking for of self-centeredness. Nope. You're going to be other-centeredness. Who's next? After I read this, who am I going to tell next? Who am I looking for next? So they can get this simple message that a child can get when the Spirit is at work and helping. Okay, moving on. Verse 18, same chapter, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, keep the context, he's talking about all of us. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of incorruptible man, in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We got into idolatry. Verse 24, therefore God gave them, us, all of us, humanity, corrupted humanity. He gave them, us, over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them, everyone, all of humanity, corruptible man. He gave all of us over to a depraved mind, not just the people that we just mentioned in verse 26 and 27, but keeping the context that Paul's talking in from verse 18, all of us. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, all of you, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, and knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews? Are we believers? Keep him in context. I can't read everything. But what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are Gentiles better than the Jews? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, everyone everywhere, is under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 7. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it, the belief, was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Okay, and then finally, I'm going to have you read together with me from up here. Let's go to the next thing in Romans 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Paul's continuing his argument. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, Israel is the people of God, the ones who got the revelation, the ones who actually have captured most of the scriptures for us, the ones who Jesus was an Israelite. Jesus came as a Jew. And so all Israel will be saved, even though Israel is hardened right now and doesn't really accept Jesus as Savior and Messiah. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So I might add at this point, on our little chart here, is something we have to fill in. There was Jesus' coming, which was in literal flesh, but then way, way back, before anything got created at all, we know that Jesus was planned to come from before the foundation of the world. So we want to read now. Go back, if you would. Oh, no, stay right there. You're on the same page. Sorry, this is me. Oh, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When were we all called? This is a kind of a rhetorical question, not really looking for you to answer aloud. When were we called in Jesus? Well, God was made man in Jesus from before the foundation of the world, which God saw himself uniting himself to our humanity, all of our humanity, the one for the many, the one for all, before we even arrived on the scene. So the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I know some people are hard right now. I know they don't get it. I know they are filled and full with sin and don't have any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even we, the called, don't have the kind of faith we should. I believe, help my unbelief. And nonetheless, verse 29 remains, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, believers, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. So there's a day coming when all will know the mercy of the Lord God, which was revealed in the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the next one. This is the conclusion here before I get started. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth. Look at y'all, I sound like Paul. Y'all got the same spirit Paul had. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, if I didn't say another word, how many could praise the Lord Jesus on just his scriptures? Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father, we're delighted for we can recognize as believers, given trusting you by the Holy Spirit and the grace given to us, that the only reason we can see this, know it, express and exclaim praise because of it is because you have united yourself to man in Jesus Christ. And you've revealed to us by your Holy Spirit through an education process that we are yours, and not just yours when you literally came in the flesh through the Son of God and became Jesus, but from before the foundation of the world, it was just built into the plan that all people, all sinners would be united to you in Jesus Christ and mercy would be shown to all. Lord, we've heard the gospel many times in this room and we need to hear it again. Would you proclaim the good news of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us again today that we may participate with you in what you're doing in our day and time. We love you and thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So make no mistake, in the light of our subject matter, the subject matter is God himself and the good news he proclaims to us by stating the name of Jesus Christ. To say the name of Jesus Christ is to say that everyone and is not separated from God. No one is separated from God, but everyone is in union with God in the person of Jesus Christ. So we start off with union in the gospel, not separation, because of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God in our flesh. So in this series, I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not some gay bashing, lesbian trashing, bisexuals, transgender, putting down on kind of series in the least. I'm proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, who actually comes to the bashed and the trashed and the put down as good news to say, here is Jesus Christ and here is who you are in him. So the context of this message is the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm simply using the topic of same-sex gender and attraction, and primarily in a sexual relationship, to help us think through the cosmic and personal and relational issues of what it means to know Jesus as the Father's Son, to know him as the one anointed in the Holy Spirit, and to know him as the one in and through and by and for whom all things and people are created and sustained. We're compelled because of the revelation of Jesus given to us to think now in those terms. And it requires repentance. It requires rethinking, or as Richard has said many times, taking everything that's on your table of beliefs and with the Holy Spirit's help, seeing it all ripped off so you can see what's really underneath. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For he lies before and behind all things. We just sang he's the beginning and the end. That's not just great words and lyrics in a song. That is literally the truth. The world was made, as I heard in a quote one time, so that Jesus could be born. The world, there you know, now I just gave you a historic implication. There's history for you. The world was made, everything created is visible and visible so that Christ could be born. Because in Christ and in God alone is the good news for all creation. So I'm proclaiming the good news with the Creator God and the Father, Son, and Spirit who has spoken to us in Jesus that he's united himself to all creation and our humanity in Jesus. We know this from the scriptures I read because he said, Paul made clear, he said, he's a descendant of David according to the flesh. Woo! Everybody should get up and shout when you really hear that. What in the world? This has never been heard among the annals of Greek mythology. Zeus never became human, fully human, to identify with his subjects. He always stood above, over, and against. You can name any god that we make up in our idolatrous minds and you will get the same type of god every time and in every religion. Only in Christianity, which is not a religion, will you hear that Christ is the reason and purpose for all things and that in his humility, a stunning astonishing humility, he will take on the form of man to be with man in covenant relationship and say to man, I will be your God, and guess what? I'm also going to fulfill the other side of the covenant, and you will be my people. How will you be my people? With me standing on the other side with you to be your people, my people for you. I'll be my people for you and share it with you so you can be my people for me. See, so I know what people are saying. That's a bunch of mental gymnastics. And so would you get, that's right. Have you ever seen gymnastics? Gymnastics are hard, but the end result is gymnastics are beautiful. Are you with me? When you see gymnastics, you're like, how did they do that? So anybody says I'm pulling mental gymnastics, I receive it. How in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ performing such wonderful feats in me and in you and in all those who believe? It's a stupid grace. I don't know how he's doing it, but he's doing it. All right, this is the good news, and it should create cheers. This is the Son of God, he says. He's the Son of God. He can't just be the Son of Man because he rose in a resurrection. Man, have you ever seen any man be resurrected to a new creation and a new life? No man, you know. Lazarus never did it. Nobody Elijah prophesied over did it. They may have got up out of the grave and been resuscitated, but none of them were resurrected. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means he has to stand above us in some way, even though he stands with us. And he does. He's the Son of God made human. So somehow in the person of Christ, we don't know how, doesn't matter how. If he told us how, we still wouldn't get it. What matters is that he got there and did it. And God is united to man, and man is united to God in this person called Christ. So that right now, if you're really hearing what's being said, you are united to God in and through Jesus Christ. Not your works, not your belief, not your lack of belief or lack of works. Just solely by grace. God did it in Jesus, and it's yours. Woo! See, don't you? You don't need to hear this every day. I need to hear it every day. So when Jesus lived, if we take this thing I've got right here, so what this is really saying is when Jesus lived, and even when he was planned to live, Jesus lived your life. And when Jesus died, you died with Jesus. And when Jesus rose again, you rose in Jesus' resurrection. And when Jesus ascended to his Father, you ascended in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it now makes sense that Paul said, you're seated in the heavenly places in who? That's a crazy thing to say. You're seated in the heavenly places. I'm sure that Richard's right there in a blue chair. But somehow we've got some crazy good news that says we're also somewhere else. So we've got to wrestle with that. Yes, that's gymnastics. This is not the logic. This is not the logic of human reasoning, and certainly not the logic of corrupted human reasoning. This is the logic that comes to us from apart from ourselves, aside from ourselves. So I say to you again, God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And God the Father planned from before the foundation of the world to send Jesus to come and name and claim you, and by the Spirit for you to know that and be his adopted children. And Jesus actually came 2,000 years ago to filled to the full his Father's will for your life, so that you are now, even you gay, lesbian, transsexual, bisexual, you are even now the children that the Father always wanted in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has involved all of us in his education. All right, I can see that you're awake. He involved us in his education, and we're all being educated in this wonderful gospel and good news. So let me make plain again, and in this message, which is talking about sharing in Christ's ministry to same-sex people who are and same-sex attractions, that all of humanity is included, including you, in the love and life of God and Jesus. That is our simple and basic message, but religion is causing us to go crazy right now and keep asking what's next, and we're learning to readjust our thinking and think, who's next with this simple message? Now, I read all these other scriptures because you can't really understand one text without the context, the whole context of the book. And so we get the main context in that this is the gospel of the Son of God. We see primarily by seeing who he is to understand anything and everyone, including sin and everything else. And at the same time, though, this is what I love about the change in verse 18. I mentioned this last week. At the same time, we hold this truth, or rather you could say the truth holds us, because the truth is Jesus and he's holding us tight. And right in the middle of that, we hold this truth about the truth in unrighteousness. This is why we had a prayer today from Stephanie in particular about forgiving us of our sin. In the recognition of Jesus Christ and his grace given to us and his forgiveness shown to us, you can see then very obviously in the light of Jesus, you're a sinner. You have messed up, goofed up everything. They call it total depravity. Maybe the better word is total perversity. It's not that you're completely and utterly depraved and you exist. You worship God. Somehow he's gotten inside. But what it is that every part of your nature has been so perverted, you can't completely trust your view and your thought and your act about anything. Sometimes you think you're doing wrong and you're doing right. And many times you think you're doing right and you're doing wrong. Many times you think you got a faithful view of God and Jesus and he reveals light and you see you didn't have a grasp on Jesus and God at all. So it was idolatry. I mean, it's a mixed up thing. All you can do is sit back in grace. Help me, Lord Jesus, as he takes you step by step. So at the same time, as all this good stuff is true, we hold this truth in unrighteousness between the times. So righteousness looks like who? All right. Thank you. Righteousness looks like Jesus. And that's why Paul proclaims Jesus first and what righteousness is, or right relationships. What right relationships actually look like? Relationships between man and God and between man and man, since we're in the image of God and Jesus has joined us there. And he gives us a list now of unrighteousness and what it looks like. And what I remember and what I've written down was he says it looks like idolatry. It looks like insolence. It looks like ignorance and unthankfulness. He said it looks like foolishness of mind. It looks like lust. It looks like lies and degraded passions. He said it looks like homosexuality and lesbianism. He says, and so let me make clear here what's being said. He's talking about, and I'm talking about in this series, same sex sexual acts. I'm not talking about two people of the same sex who become lifelong friends and so close that like David and Jonathan have a love for each other that are greater than the love between a man and a woman. That's in the scriptures too. There's going to be a tightness between two people of the same sex that's unbelievable. That's good and a part of what it means. But I'm talking about having sex with the other person. So I'm talking about that. I'm not talking about same sex friendships and closeness. I'm talking about sexual relations, the sex act. I'm not talking about same sex temptation, because everybody in the room is tempted to a wrong view of sex at some point in their life. Again, you have that perverse nature. And it's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted, yet without sin. You can be tempted and not be sinful. So I'm just make sure today is clarifying as we go forward so we can hang in on the same page and hear the good news. But the things I just read to you in the light of all that. Oh, let me continue, because that's not over. He said unrighteousness looks like wickedness. It looks like greed and evil. Now, notice what I'm trying to do here. The problem that many gays and lesbians and so forth have had with us, and a rightfully so problem, is that what we do is when we talk about the stuff we're fighting, wickedness, greed, and evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. But when we get to them, we say, and homosexuality and lesbianism. You can see why they hate us. We magnifying two things, what were mentioned in here, and whispering kind of the rest, or just going by them so much, all that other stuff doesn't matter. What matters and is ungodly is, and then we go to this topic. I'm trying to stay faithful what Paul's saying here, to take him in context is to say that yes, homosexuality in the tradition of the church, lesbianism in the tradition of the church and the scriptural revelation is sin. But so is all the rest of this stuff that we're all struggling with. Wickedness, greed and evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. He puts disobedient to parents right up with homosexuality and lesbianism. Now deal with that, little ones. Oh, wow. This humbles you. God will get you to just shut up. And you get before God, and God starts speaking, you know, you're like Job. Oh, I've spoken too many things. Why is it all? I don't understand anything. You start zipping the lip. And that's what God is getting us to some degree. And he says, without understanding, we're untrustworthy, we're unloving, and the homosexuals and gays, they'll identify with the church in this. You're unmerciful. He names unmerciful as the last thing. So I'm trying to fight against all that. I'm trying to fight against all that. I'm trying to proclaim the gospel. And in the light of that gospel, Jesus, fighting all this other stuff we bring to the table. But in chapter 2, basically, I summarize it as the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Chapter 3 said, all of us have sinned and none do good. He didn't point out anybody in that last passage, like homosexual and lesbian, like we do versus the other wicked stuff people do. He said, all have sinned and none do good. And then he says, the wages of none doing good is sin, and sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And then in chapter 4, he says, but there is a faith like Abraham's available. He said, because Abraham actually believed God before he got circumcised. So you Jews, if you think you got to be circumcised to get in and follow the laws and the observance of days and so forth, you ain't getting it. You don't understand it. Because Abraham, your father, had faith in the Lord Jesus before he was circumcised. He said, but then Abraham got circumcised. So you Jews, you Gentiles, see, it's okay. A transformation that happens and occurs because of faith in God, not faith in the stuff you do, still can matter, still makes a difference, still points to your faith in Jesus and not the acts that you're doing. Now, today I realize I'm full, okay, until I ate this week. I ate spiritual food this week. All right. So in verse 4, he said, in chapter 4, he says, but there's faith like Abraham's available. And this faith is in one who you want to come to understand by faith has forgiven you of all your sins. Oh, how merciful he is. And then in chapter 5, he says, besides, if Adam could screw everything up, then God in Jesus Christ, who made everything and sustains everything, he can fix everything up. And then he's really stronger than that. He says, Adam messed everything up. And he's stronger than that and says, but Jesus fixed everything up. He doesn't leave it in the past. He speaks in the present as it is in Jesus. And then he says in chapter 6, Jesus's baptism is your baptism. And that's why we're baptized. We're not baptized to get us into something we were out of. We baptized. There's a sign that points to the fact that in Jesus's baptism, we were all baptized. But in chapter 7, he says, but in the middle of that, and he's baptized too at this point, the apostle Paul is, he says, there's still a struggle. He says, I struggle. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. And then in chapter 8, he encourages himself and us again by saying, however, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. He says, before I forget what I just said at the beginning of the letter, let me say it again so I can remember and you can remember. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he completes that by saying, nothing in all creation, whether invisible or visible, can separate us from the love of God revealed in who? In Jesus is where you can look and see, he says, as Christians or people who believe that in him, everyone is united with Christ and no one can be separated. Woo-hoo. And then I read to you chapter 11, a little out of that. So what God has done, he just said, I'll forget it. Paul's just playing a game. Gentiles think they're good and the Jews think they're good because they're doing good stuff. And the Gentiles think they're good because they're doing bad stuff. And the Gentiles, the Jews are doing some good stuff. And the Gentiles are doing some good stuff too. In fact, but you Jews got to watch out because the Gentiles are actually defaming God or blaspheming God because you say you do keeping the law, but you really ain't. And he says, you Gentiles, y'all better watch out. Y'all just been grafted in. Don't think you're smart and everything's just for you now. He said, if I can remove the stuff that was already a natural part of the plant and put you in, then I can also take you out and put them back in. So this is Paul's argument all the way to life. He said, forget it, he said. God just imprisoned all of you, Jews and Gentiles, in disobedience so he can have mercy on you all. See, that's how he ends this argument. You got to understand, Paul's using an argument. He's using what's called rhetoric in his day to try to help everyone see the good news of Jesus Christ. I need some water. Thank you, Stephanie. Okay, lest we misunderstand, let's not understand. Well, let's see, lest we all misunderstand, let's understand that not everyone can get what I've just stated to you. Not everyone can understand this right now in their educational process. Now, that's important to say because I'm going to read a quote to you by Thomas Torrance because I think I'm misunderstood because of a lack of remembering this in our Christian heritage. You can go ahead and read, and I'll read it aloud in a second. Thomas Torrance says, in Incarnation, the Person and Life of Christ, the Person and Life of Christ, page 87, those who are justified by grace, by faith in Christ, are the only ones who really know that they are lost sinners apart from Christ. But those who have not received Christ's forgiveness and the verdict it entails upon their humanity are the ones who regard themselves as able to justify themselves. So there's a crowd of people to whom this message will not make any sense no matter what all day long. I could proclaim it and what I'm doing and they won't get it. But many of them are hearing it because we live in a day where it's on the internet and the world can hear everything if they find your site. But I'm trying to say to you that I'm first of all and first and foremost proclaiming this gospel to the church. So when I say homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin, I'm saying in the context of what we believers believe about sin. We believe that we're all sinners. And we believe that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit anticipated this from before the foundation of the world and made Jesus to be sin for us and saw him on the cross in our place of being stabbed and killed by our sin and being killed in that and resurrected in his righteousness. So when I'm preaching this, that's logic that if you don't believe, you cannot understand and get. So what you're going to do is keep justifying yourself. If your identity is in the act that you do, murder, idolatry, so that when you steal, you say, I'm a thief. And then you actually begin to believe that you're actually a thief. See, we Christians aren't like that. We believers aren't like that. So many of you, your identity is in your sexual orientation or your sexual acts. I'm a homosexual because, see, I have sex with men. I'm a lesbian. I have sex with women. But I'm trying to tell you that we believers don't have that kind of logic or reasoning anymore. We used to think of humans in an ungodly way. Now we think of everyone in a godly way, according to who Jesus is. We no longer look at anyone in the church from a human standpoint. We look at everyone from the standpoint of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. So for us, your identity is not in your act. Your identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. Your identity is not in your desires or your wills, all of our desires are broken and perverted. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why I don't really have any problem. I believe that this, if I were speaking to everyone at one time, which I'm kind of am, even though you may not realize it, this series is a call to Christians and those dealing with same-sex attraction who are beginning to reinterpret their lives in the light of Jesus Christ. Because for all those who says that these scriptures really don't say anything about homosexuality and lesbianism, there are some homosexuals and lesbians that are being called to faith in Jesus Christ and responding to that. And they believe that there's a way forward by looking and seeing who Jesus is. And when they go in and look and see that, they're hearing from the Spirit that when they're having sexual relations with those of same sex, they're hearing that that's a sin. The same as you hear when you're an idolatrous and a gossip at the water fountain, you hear that you're a sinner. So there are people in the church that are hearing this being moved by God and are struggling with this same-sex attraction. So there's got to be a message. Whatever the good news is, it's a message to them too. So remember that as you before you get too hot about the message. Remember who we are. This is a proclamation primarily to the church who has a different logic, a Christo logic, a Christ-centered logic, a Trinitarian-based logic. That somewhere in the Trinitarian relationships of Father, Son, and Spirit, we see what life really is. And then we as Christians believe that that was shared with us in Jesus Christ. So that must mean something different for the way we live, for the way we think as human beings. It has to. To say that it isn't means to say that God coming in the flesh and Jesus did nothing. I'm not ready to stand there and say that. I believe that 2,000 years ago, something really happened. Not only that, the Spirit has been witnessing in my spirit that I am and we are the children of God. Now, there was a day I didn't believe that, though. There was a day I didn't believe that. So what we're saying is there's an education process, and somewhere on this line of education, we're all in different classrooms. We're all in different classrooms. So this message is a call to the world to pay attention and hear the good news of the gospel and learn the way of Jesus. But I also believe it's a cry for all of us in and outside the church to calm down a little on the sex issue. Calm down on the sex issue because I got news for you. Good news. Sex is not the fourth member of the Godhead. Sex is not the fourth member of the Trinity. There's not the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the sex. And this is important to say, because I feel that sex can't be spoken about in the church, needless to say, homosexuality and lesbianism, because we're so awed and hushed-toned about sex, nobody knows anything about it, hardly. So everybody's just doing everything, you know. No wonder the church, who has a revelation of God and Jesus Christ about sexuality, Jesus was a male Israelite who had sexual anatomy. He's got something to say to us. We don't have to be hushed about it as if, you know, it's as if you're in the presence of God himself. And the second thing is, sex in the end is not that big a deal as we try to make of it. For those of you that have practiced it, I think that sometimes on a Sunday, maybe you're probably more interested in a Ravens game after the act is over. Many people are ready to kill themselves after the sex act. How? Because every time I see them commit the sex act on TV, they want to smoke afterwards. We're going to have to talk about sex. Y'all are too uncomfortable. I'm telling jokes and you don't know whether to laugh or not. It's not that big a deal. It's not the worst sin in the world to have sexual sin. It's not good. It's not right. But neither is any of the other stuff we do. I tried to make this plain by quoting C.S. Lewis a few weeks ago. You know, even he understood, man, these animal sins, these sins of passion, and sometimes you just gotta have it, you go get it. Your flesh is crying out for something. He said, that's way less worse than a hypocrite, just intentionally evil, wicked person plotting the death of Jesus because of their religion. He said, religious folks, man, that's way worse. He said, in the end, though, to add to balance, so you hear what I'm saying, he said, but it's better not to be either. It's better not to go out here and just mess up your sexual life, mess up your household and relationship. That's better not for that to happen. It's also better for you not to be a self-righteous prig either. Neither one will do. All right? But if you went and did one, avoid the self-righteousness first. That's the best way I'll put it. Because I'm not encouraging you to go and be broken. So, Jesus is who God is and what God is doing. And ultimately, there is no sexual brokenness that we need to fear. We have all died in Christ. Therefore, when you participate in a dead thing, what you should do by the grace of the Spirit given to you is look and see, okay, that thing can't get me too bad because I've died in Christ. So my death isn't the end of it. But the end of me happened in Jesus Christ. I died when he died. There are no ideals for you to shape up in your life. You don't need to create, well, I've got to have this accomplished and look like this kind of man or woman or even Christian man and woman before I die. No, cut that off the table, kick that thing out the door and out of your mind. The ideal man is the man that was resurrected for us 2,000 years ago, Jesus, and he has you just well. Just die and see. When you die, I tell you the truth, after you die, no matter how far short you fall on your scale of what you are to be, you're going to be resurrected in the resurrection that looks like Jesus's resurrection. Because somehow, despite your stupidity and ignorance and sins like mine, the Lord Jesus is conforming us to his image, and we will look like him. Even though you're still going to look like you. Okay. All right. We'll make sure you got to, man, when you preach the gospel, you got to make it plain. We've heard so much religion. There's no ideals for you to shape up in your life. We have risen in Christ. You live in his resurrection. There are no heights for you to reach. I told you already that the witness of God in scripture and through Paul, you're already seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Why are you trying to get any higher than that? Any other height that you ascribe to is lower than that. So if you really want to go for what's best and the highest place on the ladder, see yourself in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So see, that should make all of us just back off on everything, every issue. Right there, we just talked about work and home and our need to strive. And we've just talked about sex and how even we place that up there so high we can't even talk about it, or so high like it's the best thing ever. And shortly after doing it, we want to do something else. The Lord... The Lord Jesus said, you're going to be like the angels in the resurrection. You won't be given as husband and wife. So it doesn't even appear that sex is even going to be on the scale. It's just some kind of tiny little fractiony thing right now to give us a little tiny, infinitesimally small taste of what it's like to love another person. That's it. That's all it is. Now, it's good. Okay, let me say that too. It's good, because God said, the only thing he said that was, he said, first of all, when man was alone, that wasn't good. Not good. Only time God said that. And then when the woman came along, pulled out of the man's rib, he said, that's good. And Adam knew Eve and all that was very good. Because that fulfilled God's plan for procreation, for the creation to have fruitfulness. It needed to have other people. Oh boy, okay, y'all getting me going. All right, I'm almost done. Okay, so in the light of all this, and I'm done, pretty much done. Gary Detto now, that was Pastor Tim. Gary Detto said, and I put it up here so you can see, so let's just put it up. Dr. Detto shared, in the light of all this, that we live between the times, he said, he quoted John Calvin, one of the reformers about 500 years ago, who said that our life is a cycle of mortification and vivification. Now, who in here can understand that old 15th century language? What's that mean,
Liz? It's a cycle of dying and living.
Okay, good. All right, so our life is a cycle of dying and living. This is what it means to live between the times. So again, I just remind you, last week's message really hit this. I won't go over it again, but because we live here and Jesus has done something to us here and drawing us towards this time, we're going to live this up and down life. It's going to be a struggle. So we're going to see some things in our life dying, and then we're going to see some new things reviving us, and there's going to be death, and then there's going to be life, and that's as good as it gets here. But it should at least be like this. It won't be like this. Because Jesus has taken a hold of you now. So when you want to go this way, he's going to drag you up this way. But again, your nature is still going to keep pulling you back down. So it's got to look like this. And it will. And it does. Now, he said union and participation go hand in hand. In other words, God is a relational being. He's not just static. It's not just everyone saved and reconciled. That's it. That reconciliation and salvation means something personal and relational. So union and participation go hand in hand. And being born again, he said, is something that happens every day. I really like this because we tend to think of born again. I was born again on such and such a date at such and such a ceremony. And we have to remember that being born again is actually, the words are being born from above. In scripture, in John 3, we were born from above. That means there's only one person from above, and Jesus says that in that same passage. That's who? That's right. So you're born. When he says you need to be born from above, he's saying you need to be born in me. And of course, we can see by the gospel tells us that we were born in him. But that being born in him comes to us in our education. And when we see it, we're like, shocked. Wow. That has included me. You mean all my life I've been living a lie, practicing and doing a lie? No wonder I've been jacked up. Thank you. And it's like, oh, being renewed. But then how many of you have found in your walk with Jesus, if you're a believer, maybe 5-10 years down the road, he does something else new. And then you're like, what? You know, you're born again. I can't believe that's what that was saying and what he's trying to say. And then 5 or 10 more years from that, he does something that reveals more of who he is. And you do what? I'm born again. All right, this is an important concept to understand so that you can receive the gospel. It's something that happens every day. So we're going to see people, in this case, homosexuals and lesbians, we're going to see some of them transform from that, not necessarily into heterosexuality. You don't have to do that. Again, you can be single and be a healthy, proper person before God. But we may see some now actually become heterosexual, because one of the end goals of being male and female is that we get to marry and have kids together and have a life that glorifies God and looks something like the father-son relationship in the spirit. So this is how this all looks. And we do participate. So this is why we proclaim sin as well, only in the light of the gospel and who we are in Jesus. And then he stated there are three elements of establishing security and assurance. Now, typically, notice how we start. We normally start with behavior to talk about who we are. That's what I was just giving you an example of. I steal, so I'm a thief. I drink, so I'm a drunkard. You know, and we actually can start thinking that's who we really are. And then when everybody else feeds us that same line, we really start to believe it. Yes, you're a big drunkard, you drunkard. You know, you're a thief. You know, you're a homo. And so everybody, they think it, we point it out as thinking, and we start with behavior, or we start with a person's desire, just the desire to do something, as if that's the be all, the end all. But it's identity that we are supposed to start with. That's what the gospel starts with. And so he said, it's impossible, and here's where we're all tripped up, every one of us, GLBT crowd and all of us. It's impossible, he said, to give yourself an identity. Because you already have one in Jesus. You are his beloved child. Count on it. But see, it's at that point that everybody begins to go south. Because who believes that? And why don't we believe it? Look at your behavior. You couldn't possibly be a child of God. Look at what you're saying. Look at what you're thinking. You couldn't possibly be a child of God. So we just got everything mixed up again. We just went back to behavior to identify who they are. And so he says, no. Our identity was given to us. And so he puts in his second statement, identity is something you are given and not something you achieve. You know what I expect to see next week if you really embrace that? I expect to see a lot of people come in and sit in their seats like this next week. If you really receive that, identity is something you're given and not something you achieve. How many of you are out achieving right now in all kinds of areas because you're trying to really get your identity? I don't know who I am. It has to be in my work. It has to be in my wife. It has to be in sex. It has to be in the bottle. It has to be in depression. That's what's happening with us. But it's something you've been given and are given, and it was given to you in Jesus. All right, I conclude with this. Pastor Dave, you're having an influence on me. I was here early, and I'm finishing early. And I said a lot today. Woo! That's the Holy Ghost. This is from my friend Robert Capon, who died recently, and I just say this in memory of him, but also it wrestles perfectly well with the gospel the Spirit is presenting to us. Here we go. Accordingly, when we engage in immoral behavior, we contradict the Word's word about us. We contradict Jesus' word about us. And by the same token, we contradict our own nature, because only what Jesus says about us can be the truth of our condition. Our immoral gainsayings are all, to one degree or another, just lies. Our immorality is just lies. Furthermore, since the word Jesus came precisely to save, to restore, to make true again the creatures he made, he never goes back on the morality that is our beauty. On the cross, the word is doing exactly and only what he did in creation, speaking our true nature into his Father's ear. They're made right, Dad. They're made right, Abba. They're fixed in me. But why does the cross look so much like just giving up and letting evil have its way? Ah, that is because the cross is directed not at moral evil, but at sin. Moral evil we can often do something about. And when we have the power and the opportunity, we should do it with all the energy at our disposal. Next. But sin, which is the radical inability of human nature to be true to itself, our failure to bring it off, individually or socially, a version of the world that actually squares with the word's version of it, that hard fact of our existence, we cannot undo just by willing to be better in the future. You can't undo sin by just saying, I want to overcome it, and I'm going to work real hard to overcome it. Okay. And these unspeak, all right, so we still speak his We still unspeak his word about us day in and day out. I see this a lot in church, especially when you start preaching the gospel. You are saved in Christ. Everyone's saved in Christ. No, I'm not. But if everybody starts fighting it, we unspeak his word about us day in and day out. And those unspeakings, those contradictions are irremovable from history by our efforts. No matter how much I preach to you, you're still going to do it. And no matter how much you preach to me, I'm still going to do it. Therefore, on the cross, the word unspeaks our unspeakableness in the silence of his death and respeaks us into beauty by the power of his resurrection. He has made a new creation, you see. The only problem is you can't see it, touch it, taste it, or smell it. You can only hear about it and decide to believe him. The opposite of sin with a capital S is not morality, it's faith. So where does that unspeaking leave morality? And this is the final paragraph, where it always was. It remains the truth about us, and it remains a truth that we forsake only at our own peril. In other words, when you engage in morality, she's going to pay some kind of consequence. In addition, it remains something that we should actively invite the world to conform itself to, precisely because to whatever degree it does, it will become a place of beauty and joy. We do, after all, pray that God's will be done on earth as in heaven. But God is a realist, if nothing else. Since total conformity to the moral law is something that has never shown any sign of arriving soon, God has decided not to count on it as a means for finally cleaning up the mess we have made. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has taken the cleanup entirely into his own hands. He has just gone and done it without waiting for us. And he invites us simply to trust that he has it all accomplished for us in Jesus, and to proclaim that trust by acting as if we really believed it. The Lord be with you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, lift up his countenance and give you peace. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who likes you, and I really do mean you, very, very much, Hannah.